So what am I talking about today? Well, I got to read the slide to find out. The power of praise and worship. You know, there's lots of different attitudes and ideas about praise and worship. And I've seen them over the years. And some people just aren't musically inclined and they don't get it. You know, they never played instruments, they never sang, and they just like, well, what's all that about? You know, it's just, I know what it is. It's just whipping up people's emotions, trying to touch their souls so that they'll do something you want them to do, right? It's all like a pep rally, a big media thing that gets people moving, right? That's what it's all about. And so I just need to turn it off. And that way they can't affect me. You know, it's kind of like, and I've never been to one, but all my kids have. And I've heard the stories, so I'm going to use a description somewhat. But bear with me if I don't have it nailed exactly right, Pat. It's kind of like going to a rave. You know, you get highly motivated at a rave, apparently, by the music that moves your body because it's so loud and the bass beats so strong. And then there's other things going on there that motivates you. And not in a good way, apparently. So it's amazing to me why people would want to go back to that. But we're going to see some of that today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about what is praise and worship. And hopefully you'll learn something that you never thought about before. You learn something about praise and worship that didn't occur to you. And whether you're musically inclined or not, it's irrelevant. It's got nothing to do with whether you play music or don't play music. You're going to find out the benefits of praise and worship and the detriments of praise and worship, because not all praise and worship is good. And you're going to find out the difference. And you're going to get the benefit of seeing some of our Bible heroes that we've all heard the stories about experiencing their own demonstration of praise and worship and how that worked for them in those situations. And you're going to find out who really wants praise and worship. Why is it important at all? Why can't we just come and get a message? Or maybe I could just turn on the TV and get a message. I don't need to forget all that stuff. Hopefully by the time I'm through with this, you'll feel differently about it. If I've done the Holy Spirit justice, you'll feel differently about it. You'll have a different point of view. So that's what we're going to go through. And I think if you stay with me, you'll enjoy it. See if I got this thing upside down or right side up. There we go. So what is praise and worship? Just by definition, it's the offering of grateful homage in words or song. Words or song. Doesn't have to be song. As an act of worship, a hymn of praise to God. So as an act of worship, it would be a hymn of praise. But praise and worship isn't just song. That's an important point. You're going to see that as we go along. And Elias warned me I might have to click this a few times to make it go. Okay, so one of the places we've learned praise and worship is from Jesus. Jesus gave us a kind of a sample prayer, if you will. I like to call it a praise and worship sandwich. I'll explain that in a minute. But in Matthew 6:9, chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, and this is in the King James Version, it says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Now I underline that because in that part, Nothing in there is asking God for anything, is it? Anybody understand what I just said? I didn't see any heads move. I'm kind of a feedback person, you know. If you don't give me some feedback, I keep repeating it. Probably not a good thing. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors. See, I'm off into the prayer I usually pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I'll stop there for a second. Now there's the request. That's what we put inside this praise and worship sandwich. We're given our needs. And then it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's no request in that either. That's also praising and worshiping God. So we start with praise and worship, and we end with praise and worship. And in the middle of that somewhere, we put in what our need is. That's Jesus showing us an example of how to pray, and we pray in praise and worship. So what's perfect praise? Well, Jesus also told us this in Matthew 21:16. And it says, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now isn't that amazing? I've known Gabe for a lot of years. He's a very sharp musician. In fact, he is so practiced in, I don't know when he started, it could have been like when he was 2 or 3, but he had a guitar and he played so much on it, his fingers actually started growing in a way that would make it easier for him to push on the strings. But it doesn't talk about some fancy musician up there, does it? Babes and sucklings. What kind of praise do they give you? Perfect praise, right. And what's it sound like? Come on, we got a lot of moms in here. Yeah, goo goo gaga. Jesus said that's perfect. Why would he say that? Because, you know, a baby, whatever it tells you, you know it's coming from their heart. They don't know any different. They're naive enough to think that the world is a great place and they just want to speak out the truth to let you know what their needs are, right? Yeah, right, moms? So it's heart. It's what's in the heart comes out the mouth. And in this case, the innocence of babes, their utterances in Jesus' words, is perfect praise. Now there's the standard. Whatever you do, you want to do it from your heart. You know, fake praise doesn't get you anything. If I was to stand up here and lay some guilt on you, you know, and this church is not about guilt, we're not about law. Jesus took care of all that for us. Praise God. This is a grace church. But if I was to lay some guilt on you, and some of you bought into it, and so you say, well, you know, I don't usually feel good about doing praise and worship, but gee, Larry got up there and he told me about this, so I guess I have to do it now. It wouldn't do you any good to fake it, because God knows what's in your heart. It's what's coming out of your heart that matters, and that's what Jesus said. You know, God's willing to give you grace for that. He's saying, I know the problems you have. I knew your problems before you ever had them. I knew about you before the foundations of the earth. I'm working with you. I'm changing your heart. God's going to do that through His grace. He's going to change your heart. And one day you'll be worshiping and praising out of your heart. You may never sing, or you might. You know, with the Holy Spirit and grace, there are no boundaries. All things are possible, right? Gets even better. Now, Jesus, when He said this, He was talking about a scripture in Psalms. See, Psalms 8:2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. You see, that's almost the same scripture. Only here we find out some other things about praise and worship, don't we? And when I read this, I mean, I'm getting chills right now just thinking about it. This says that there is strength and power in that perfect praise, that heartfelt praise. And not only that, it does something to the very enemy that's trying to steal our life all the time, doesn't it? What's it say? Stills them. Now, who wouldn't want a piece of that? You don't want it, babe?
No, I do want it.
You do want it, okay. I do too. Man, I want more. You know, there's a movie called The Titans, and these guys are out on the football field, and they're all doing like three practices a day in the middle of the hot summer, and the coach won't give them any water. And so one of the guys starts whining about he's thirsty, he needs some water. And so he makes them all run and drop and do push-ups and everything because this one guy wants some water. And at the end of all that, and during the middle of it, they're all chanting that they don't want water. They don't want water when it's the very thing they do. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. That's faking it. We're talking about the real deal. Perfect praise stills the enemy. Perfect praise has strength. Why would that be? Where's that strength come from? Well, if you're familiar with grace, what is grace? And somebody says, unmerited favor, right? And somebody said, the person of Jesus, correct. It's also described as the power of God working through you to do what you cannot do. The devil's a spirit being. He's standing right there in your face. Can you see him? He's wreaking havoc in your life because he's suggesting things to you and you're making bad decisions. Can you see him? Can you have an effect on him? Well, the scripture says you can. It says perfect praise will still that dude and get him out of your face. Yep, right side up. There we go. So, just to drive the point home, praise is strength and it's a weapon. Against who? Against the enemy, Satan, right. We're going to learn some things about him too. So, another psalm, Psalm 22:3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And you might say, well, we're not Israel. Are you sure about that? Are you saved? If you're saved, you're a Messianic Jew. That means you became a Jew or child of Israel through Jesus, the Messiah. So you are part of Israel if you're saved. This says that if you praise and worship, God inhabits your praises and worships. Does that excite anybody? It does me. That tells me every time I praise and worship genuinely in my heart, God's going to inhabit my praises. How would you like God inhabiting your praises whenever you do that? Sure. You say, well, Larry, you know, that's good, but I got to wait till Sunday for that to happen. Don't have any praise and worship any other time. You know, go to church and they have praise and worship, and so, yeah, that's fine. But what about the rest of the week? Well, I got news for you. Good news. You can praise and worship any time you want to. There's all kinds of ways to do that. So, does heaven have praise and worship? Sure it does. We look at Revelation, a couple of scriptures in Revelations. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. They don't rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now that's going on in heaven right now. Without ceasing, without end. So do you think heaven likes praise and worship? Or do you think these poor angels and cherubs and all that, they're all wore out and tired and griping and complaining? Well, you know, there may have been some that way, but they fell from heaven, didn't they? Yeah, right. The ones that are there are thrilled. And we haven't even begun to see what praise and worship really is. Pete is. He's experiencing that right now. Anything we got here on earth is a poor facsimile of the real deal. But you know, I'll take that poor facsimile anytime, any day of the week, because I want that power working through me. I want God to inhabit my praises. I want the enemy to be stilled. So what about Satan? You know, we've mentioned him. You know, this scripture, and I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but it says that he was designed for worship. God made him perfect. He built tabrets and pipes in Satan to make him perfect for worship. Now, he messed that up. How did he mess it up? In Isaiah it says, for thou, and the thou here is Satan, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now if he does that, what do you think he's going to be experiencing? What's God getting up in heaven? Praise and worship. If he gets up there and sits on that throne, what's he going to get? Praise and worship. So do you think Satan cares about praise and worship? Or is he looking at himself saying, well, you know, God designed me for praise and worship, but you know, I just don't like it. I hate it. And I wish I could rip all this out, but I can't. It's part of me. Do you think that's what Satan's saying? No. Satan loves praise and worship, but not to God. He wants praise and worship for himself. So that brings us to what's perverted praise and worship. This should be maybe an aha for some people. Praise and worship that is offered to anyone or anything other than the only one living true God, that's perverted. It's praise and worship, all right, but it's not to God. It's perverted. So is that going to get you stilling the enemy? No. Is that going to get you any benefit? No. We're going to look at some examples of perverted praise and worship and godly praise and worship. And we're going to see what the benefits are that came to those who experienced or did both of those. So one of the things that the enemy, Satan, that he does is he uses something God gave us all as a gift. It's an imagination. It's part of how we're creative. We imagine things, and then we start figuring out how to put it together. And I'm an engineer by training, and so one of the things that an engineer is supposed to do is you're given a problem. Somebody comes and says, you know, this doesn't work well, or we want to do this, but we don't know how. Well, the engineer is supposed to then sit down and think up all the ways that you could do this thing and think through all those ways and try to pick out the worst possible things that could happen. Because when you give somebody a plan of how to do it, you want to make sure that you don't cause all those bad things to happen, right? So you got to think about what are all the possible bad things that could happen, and I'll come up with a plan that'll take care of all that. Well, you think through all these different scenarios, none of which, by the way, may ever happen. Now, many of you aren't engineers, but you do the same thing in your daily lives. You encounter somebody, and they say something, and you're not quite sure what they meant. You say, well, you know, I think they meant this, but it could be taken this way. And you know, if this other person's involved, it might have been something else that they were really saying. But you know, if they weren't involved, then it could be this other thing. And so by the time you get through, you have thought up, just like me as an engineer, a bunch of different scenarios of what they meant when they said that. And you know, in the same situation, all your thoughts about what that meant may not include the real truth. The one thing that they really were trying to get across may not even be in your dossier of all these possibilities. That's called a vain imagination. Instead of just going and finding out, we cook up in our minds all these possibilities. It's a gift of God not to go down the wrong path with that, but to use that to be creative and to do things. The devil uses it against us because he likes to suggest all kinds of things that gets us into a tizzy. And one of those things is he likes to suggest that God doesn't love us. If God loved you, how come your life's so bad? If God loved you, how come bad things happen to good people? So he plants this idea of doubt. And that's what this picture depicts. It's one of Satan's strategies to try to get us to not worship and praise God, but to worship and praise him. Unfortunately, it's pretty effective. Another one is, and this depicts a person's brain. That's what the cloud is. That's a big brain. And we have, again, a gift from God. We have the ability to compartmentalize experiences in our life, thoughts, things going on. And some people compartmentalize better than others. And depending on the trauma that you've been through, you might compartmentalize some trauma. But you know, what happens with praise and worship is we tend to compartmentalize praise and worship. And we say, well, praise and worship is for about a half hour, 45 minutes on Sunday. I stuck that in that drawer, and I don't pull that one open until I get to church. and we don't use it any other time. So we isolate it. We say, well, it only happens here, and it doesn't have any application to anything else. So I slide that drawer in and out for 45 minutes on Sunday. The devil uses that to try to convince us that that's all praise and worship is for. 45 minutes on Sunday. Now, God gave us another gift. We can magnify things. We can make them bigger. We can make them smaller. You familiar with the word drama queen? Somebody who's a drama queen, what do? Oh my gosh, look at this pen. It's almost out of ink. There's just a little bit left. Oh my gosh, what do? I can only write with this a little bit longer. I mean, it isn't going to last that long. Mom, I need a box of ink pens. Right now. And oh my gosh, why didn't you think about it sooner? Oh no. My socks are dirty. And these are my lucky socks, and I got to wear them tomorrow. I just have to. And it's 10 o'clock at night. And they're crying, and they're carrying on. Are they magnifying something? Oh, yeah. Big time. Do we all have that power and ability? Sure we do. Yeah. It's embarrassing when we start doing that, and we find out that when we magnify something, and it's all too evident that we were way out of whack doing it. It's kind of hard to back away from that, you know, because we made such a big scene in front of everybody. When somebody gives us the good news that it's already been dealt with, it's not a problem. Well, the devil uses that ability against us. He makes it so we're kind of looking through the wrong end of a telescope at the finished work of Jesus. Grace, the cross. I don't know if you can make it out, but way down there on the end is a little bitty cross. God's grace, His power and ability, what Jesus did for you on the cross. Through the wrong end of a telescope, that looks really small. And it's not nearly big enough to solve our problems, is it? So just kind of run through a quick list here. And I'm sure this isn't all-encompassing. These are just the ones that God showed me. Maybe I'll start looking over here. We'll see if I have any problems with the speaker on this side. Satan lies about God's character. And we're going to see that in a minute in the Garden of Eden. He puts us under law. You know, if he puts you under law instead of grace, you will feel guilty and bad about yourself. And you'll want to isolate yourself. And you'll be working really hard to try to make yourself better, which you can't do because you can't ever complete the law. That's what Jesus did. All we're supposed to do is accept it. But if he gets you to believe that you're under law, he'll get you spinning around in this praise and worship of him. Magnify our problems. We just talked about that. Minimize grace. Isolate us from God and other Christians. Disesteem the value of that. Compartmentalize. We just talked about that. Fear, worry, and vain imaginations. That's probably the biggest problem that I deal with. Just because if I wasn't already inclined that way because I grew up around a bunch of worry warts, I had to go to college and get a degree in being a worrywart. Because engineers are taught to do that. If you don't think about all the scenarios and design out the problem, then bad things could happen. So I've got a degree in vain imaginations. Hard hearts towards God and the things of God. If we develop a hard heart towards God because of our unbelief that He's really a good God, and we think we've got to do it all ourselves, then we're not going to listen to him. And he wants to steal praise and worship for himself. Now Jesus, on the other hand, he protects praise and worship. Now Satan tries to pervert it. Jesus protects it. And the scene here in Matthew is Jesus has been out wandering in the wilderness for 40 days. And he's thirsty and he's hungry. And so Satan comes to him and tempts him. One of those temptations is here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. It says, again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give to you. Now isn't, you know, I almost got to laugh every time I read that. It's like he's thinking Jesus doesn't know that he already has all that stuff. Well, what's the devil going to give him? I mean, he's the king of the universe, right? What's the devil going to give him? A tiny little piece of it that's called earth? That was supposed to be some kind of big influence? But what he wanted, see, he wanted him to fall down and praise and worship him. Jesus said, get out of here, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only will thou serve. Now, we all know that Satan hung around and tried to talk him into some more stuff, right? No. I see all these heads going this way. No. No. After this, Satan left. You see, gets back to stills the enemy, drives him away, makes him nuts and insane, because you're going to praise and worship God. See, right after this, the angels came and ministered to Jesus. And if they were ministering to Jesus, what were they doing? Praise and worshiping God. Right? Make sense? You think the devil wanted to hang around for that show? So let's take a look at the very first praise and worship humanity had here on earth. Took place in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve led worship here. They had some help. They led worship. It says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely die. You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And of course, we know the story. We're all here, right? Somebody told me recently that Adam was probably under protective custody in heaven because of this little deal here. But they ate the forbidden fruit, and we've all had to live through a lot of years of suffering and torment from Satan. But what happened here was Adam and Eve worshipped Satan, because they believed God wasn't as good as God had been up to that point. That somehow God was holding out on them, and Satan suggested that he was holding out on them, and that they were missing something. If they only ate this fruit, they would be just like God, and they wouldn't need God, because they'd be gods themselves. Well, you know, it's like any other lie from the devil. It's partially true. He told them a truth, which was they were created in the image of God, so they were already like God. But he made them think that they weren't yet. So unlike Jesus, you know, when Jesus was offered all these kingdoms here on earth, he turned that offer down. They bought into the offer because they thought they were actually going to get something. But the truth is, they already had what they thought they were going to get, and they lost a lot. And why was that? Because they worshiped Satan with their words. They agreed with him. They praised him for leading them to this great revelation of how God was not a good God, and God was holding out on them. and they committed high treason. You all see that? This is very important. This is perverted worship. Anybody getting that? Okay, I see a few heads nodding. That's good. Cain and Abel. Here's our next example. Cain and Abel were leading praise and worship. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, and I put in part because I didn't get all of verse 4. I just dot, dot, dot. There's a lot of scripture in this sermon, and I tried to shorten it up where I could, so that's why it's there. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. You ever been very wroth? It's a great word. I like that. Very wroth. He was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest well, not well, sin lies at the door. Now, there's an excellent CD on the table back there. It's called The Truth About Cain and Abel. And you need to know the truth, because that sin lies at the door, that's a really bad translation of that Hebrew word. What that really means is the sacrifice that Cain was supposed to offer was laying outside the door. And Cain didn't want it. He said, no, I don't want the offering that you're providing. I'm going to provide my own offering. God provided him with an adequate offering that would have been acceptable, so Cain didn't need to make up something. He was being given it, but he wouldn't accept it. So it isn't a deal of, well, God didn't like Cain, and so he just made life tough on Cain, and he liked Abel and made life great for Abel, just, you know, arbitrary God, right? God's not arbitrary. He's just. And he provided the offering, but Cain refused it. And in that, Cain was doing what? He had perverted praise and worship. Because who was he praising and worshiping? Right. When he was making the sacrifice, he was praising and worshiping the work of his own hands. He was saying, God, I don't want the work of your hands. I want the work of my hands. Now, in this life, you only get two choices. I know a lot of people think there's three. You know, there's God, there's the devil, and there's me. But that's not so. You only got two choices. There's God or the devil. Or said another way, there's life and there's death. If you think there's three, when you pick yourself, you've just chosen death. There's only one way to have life. That's through what God has to offer. There's no amount of work that mankind can do to save himself. God's already done it. And all you have to do is accept it. But in Cain's case, he didn't want to accept it, and so his offering wasn't so good. And you know, God didn't strike him down for that. You know, he went on to become very famous in the Bible because he was the very first murderer on planet Earth. And for that distinction, God protected him, marked him so nobody else would kill him, give him any trouble. Now, does that make any sense? I mean, if for humanity, you know, if somebody murders somebody, they're the first murderer on planet Earth, don't you think you would want to take some kind of action against them? God didn't. He protected him. He still took care of him in spite of that. And Cain still rejected God. So, anyway, I recommend that CD. It'll go into a lot more detail about Cain and Abel. I'm not about to try to reproduce that here right now. We're not going to get through this today as it is. So, and I planned it that way. I'm going to be preaching again next week. So we're going to go as far as we can, and then we'll pick up next week. So you won't miss anything. Unless you don't come back, and then you can get the CD or you can listen online. Okay, so Israelites lead praise and worship. I think we can do this. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 2, and we're going to look at several verses here. But basically what you have is, and I'm not going to read through all that, you can. You have Moses has gone up to the mountain. They've already crossed the Red Sea. You know, Moses with a stick in God's grace parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites escaped the Egyptians, and the Egyptians all died. And the Israelites have seen miracle and miracle and miracle. And so now Moses has gone up to the mount to see God and find out what God wants to do next. And God's given him the Ten Commandments. So he's gone for a while. It took him a while. And the children of Israel, they have decided that Moses isn't coming back and that he's abandoned them. And so they're going to get together and create themselves some other god. And so they get Aaron, of all people, Moses' brother, they get Aaron to make something for him, and he tells them to get all their gold. And notice that it says, from your wives, your sons, and your daughters. You know, I find that very strange. So what about the gold the men had? You think Aaron might be trying to make a point? You think he might have thought that maybe the women, when the men came to take the gold off of the women's ears, that the women might have had something to say about that? And the kids, you know, you come to take the gold away from your sons and your daughters, they might have something to say about that? I would have thought so. Anyway, just a thought. Holy Spirit didn't show me that. I just found it strange that he just said it to those. Okay, so he did all that, and Aaron takes that, and apparently he's pretty skilled, and he makes a molten calf. And then he said, that molten calf, that's your God's, because they said it, see? The people said it, and then later on down here, Aaron agrees with him, and he says, okay, that's your God's, and tomorrow is a special day for your God. See, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, you'd think the Lord there is the real God, but that's not the way the people took it, and I'm not sure that's the way Aaron took it when you see what they did, because it said that they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings to this molten calf, not to the God, not to the real God, and they brought peace offerings. And the people sat down and ate and drank and rose up to play. I don't believe any of that activity there had anything to do with the one real God. It had to do with that molten calf. And there's plenty of evidence why that would be that way. See, when Moses and Joshua started coming down from the mountain, Joshua hears all this noise in the camp. And he says, the people must be being attacked. There must be a war going on because it was so loud and there was so much clamor going on in the camp. And Moses said, no, that's not war noise. That's singing. And it came to pass as soon as he came close to the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tablets, the Ten Commandments, down and broke them beneath the mount. And when Moses saw the people were naked, see, here you go, Aaron. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So when Aaron did all this with the calf, it wasn't like he did it willingly. He wanted to make sure that everybody knew how shameful it was. So he told them that they had to get naked to do all this partying. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? And let him come unto me." And all the sons of the Levites gathered themselves together unto him. Now all this celebration, partying, worshiping, praising the molten calf had nothing to do with God, right? So we would call that what? Perverted worship, right? Hey, you guys are getting this. And so the result of all that is we had about 3,000 men killed at the foot of Mount Sinai over perverted praise and worship. That's what perverted praise and worship can do for you. And what it doesn't do for you, it doesn't still the Avenger. You think this fired up the demons in hell? How about Moses? Where was his praise and worship? Have I shocked you? I mean, stunned you? You know, Moses was in praise and worship too, but it wasn't good either. He was all about himself and how he was disappointed in the people because he had gone through all this effort with God to get stuff for them that they needed, and he threw it all down and said, "Let me take charge here. I'll clean this mess up." There was nothing good about any of this. This whole thing was perverted praise and worship. And the power here is for the devil, not for us. Very important. We're going to stop there. And more good things to come next week. We're going to keep going on this. And hopefully we'll wrap it up next week. One way or the other, I'm going to wrap it up next week. I can do that. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. I just ask, Lord, that that word be planted in people's hearts. And they, as they think about and meditate on what was said today throughout the week, that they come to their own revelation about what praise and worship is in their lives and how it could be manifested and the value of it. And even more than that, Lord, the power of it, the strength that praise and worship can have in their lives. And they can have it anytime they want it. Anytime. And I speak blessings on all those people here that as they go forward this week, they will continue to grow in the knowledge of God's grace and how it manifests itself in their lives and the strength and power that they can draw on from it and the provision that comes from it. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.